thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Fatherhood, fathering, being a father is a big job, a big responsibility. And we want our fathers to be blessed today, but we also want you to be open to maybe what the Spirit of the Lord might be saying to you about from this day on. Because no matter what kind of background you come from, and you realize with the people that will be coming today, we come from all different backgrounds, different fathers, different father relationships. Some of them good, some of them not so good. But what we have learned and what you're going to hear through these stories is the power of God and how God can change things around. He really can change things around and make them work. So we're going to explain this situation. Now, some of you might know what I'm talking about, but others of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But this situation came about in a miraculous way. These are my three daughters, but you're going to hear some great stories from them. About 2-3 weeks ago, I was thinking about the Father's Day message. And you always, on special occasions, are some of the most challenging times because you kind of know that you need to move in that vein that we're going to be talking about Father's Day. So we had a short series called Family Matters. And you heard last week from Jason and Jeff how family really does matter. Did a good job on that. But when it comes to fathers and families, fathers matter in family matters. And they mean so much and probably more than we think, the impact that a father can have or a grandfather can have or even a great-grandfather, that'd be it, I would think, a father can have on someone's life. So without me going on and taking any more time from these girls, let me just kind of set it up. Back in the mid-1970s, our church was located down at 9th and Acoma in downtown Denver, this church, Faith Bible Chapel. We were down there from 69 to 79 before we came out here. And it was in the mid-70s that God was just moving in a very dynamic way and a lot of salvation, but a lot of young people were being saved. High school, college and career age young people were being saved. They were coming in, friends were bringing them in. So many that we kept hearing stories that, well, they're having a hard time going back to their old friends or going back to the old situation. So the church was led to buy a home near the church down there. So we bought a home on 8th and Clarkson, one of those larger type, mansion type homes. Needed a lot of work. We went in there, did a lot of work. And then Cheryl and I, at that time, had Kelly. And Kelly was born in 1976.
Five.
That's almost as bad as saying something wrong about your wife's anniversary or something like that. Was it 75?
It's 75.
75. Okay, 1975. So when she was 6 months old, it was 1976 then, right?
When we moved into
okay.
That, yeah.
So 1976, we were asked to move into the student resident and become the house parents. So we moved in there, and within a couple of weeks, we had 32 young people living with us. We had 16 boys, we had 16 girls. So we put the boys in the basement where the boiler room was, and they had one room and just bunk beds. In those older houses, you know the boiler room is like. They didn't have a shower, they didn't have a bathroom down there. I actually made the shower myself. So I built the shower for them so they'd have one shower. And then the girls lived upstairs with us. And it was a little crowded. We had
eight people in one room.
Eight people in one room and then spread
out.
And
it was very cold.
And we had this bathroom that I shared with a couple of them. And
with six other women.
With six other women.
Seven including mom.
I'll tell you how tight it was. My dresser, for two reasons, was in the closet. So my dresser drawers were in the closet. First of all, I never knew who was going to walk in the door. So I had to be in the closet to dress. So I dressed in the closet for 5 years of my life. I won't say any more about that. I had a joke, but I very close to coming out of the closet for a while there. Oh, I did. And I've been set free from that. I'm looking over at Jeff because we'll probably discuss this week.
Please,
but
don't
anyway,
email him.
That was the setting. And so that's when Neely and Melinda came along. The church had designed the house for 18-year-old to 26-years-old. But through special circumstances, we got a couple of them a little younger than that. So we're going to start with Neely, and she's going to tell a little bit of her story, how she not only came to the church, but how I became her father. Okay.
I'm Neely Galasso. I used to be Neely Nisim. That was my maiden name. And Nisim means miracles in Hebrew. And my full name is an acronym, and it's the God of Israel does not lie. So with that, when I was young, I began having severe asthma and spent the majority of my young life in hospitals. So when I was about 11 or 12, actually, my father in Israel decided that the best place for me was in America, and specifically Colorado for the National Jewish. So we met the people at a church in 1975, and they said, yeah, we'll help you come over here. So I came by myself. My father brought me here and then dropped me off. I just turned 14. And got a little bit better. And then my father decided to move the whole family over. And it was for the first time living with my mother again after 3 years. It was not a great situation for us. I'm sure you can imagine from 11 to 14, if you let any child go, they're not going to go back there again. And I certainly know more than she did because I spoke English and she did not. And of course, I felt like I knew better than anyone because I was, you know,
14.
And I knew a lot at 14. I knew more even at 16. So that summer, my family had a lot of guests, and so my father asked Cheryl if I could come stay with them for a couple of weeks, and she said, okay, but only for 2 weeks. So I moved in to the youth home, and I really loved it because I'd already lived in a kibbutz, I lived in the asthma center, and it was a community-type situation. I loved it, and I didn't really want to leave. So I pretty much begged to be allowed to stay, and I was a good little Jewish girl. My family came from Iraq. I was the first generation to be born in Israel. So we were Iraqi Jews, which are different than European Jews. We won't get into it now, but it's different. And so that year, it was decided that I would stay there. And I kept asking them, why do you believe this way? What is the deal? What is the deal with Israel? What is the deal here? And they would not proselytize me. That means that they would not witness to me. But finally, somebody handed me a Bible and said, read here in Isaiah 53. And so, 53. Yes.
Isaiah 53.
53, sorry. Right. The numbers are... So I read, by his stripes you are healed. And this is how I became saved. When I was 6, I'd asked my mother, why can't there be someone who would give up their life so that we can all be well? Because I knew so many children that were ill. And I just couldn't understand, why can't there be someone like that? Well, she said, there is no one like that. Now, I understood sacrifice and sacrifice for sin. I'd grown up Iraqi Jew, and you still sacrifice chickens. So blood sacrifice is for you. So that year, I became saved. Later in 78, my parents were in a really bad car wreck, and my father had a severe head injury. He was in a coma for 2 months. It was then that it was decided that I would just stay with George and Cheryl, and really they became my parents. They were already my parents, but then they really became my parents. So that year, after I accepted the Lord, I began having a relationship with my father here, and that's where I learned how to trust someone for whatever he said he was going to do, that he was going to do it. He was going to follow through. And it's 36 years later, and he has yet to disappoint. 36 years. Everything he says, he does follow through. Because I trusted, then I was able to become obedient to what he says, to agree with what he said, and understand that he had, of everyone in my life, he wasn't just being bossy, he was trying to guide my life into a better place. So because I trusted him, then I was able to have obedience. And I had so much fear in my life and was so scared that something bad was going to happen, that the other shoe was going to fall, that trust and then obedience brought me to a place of courage. Courage to live my life. Courage to get married to my husband, Jeff Galasso, who's been the operations manager for this church for 32 years. Courage to have a child. I really wasn't going to, because I thought I was going to die by the age of 32. And then courage to have another child. It took me 4 years to get to that point. Courage to have another child. And courage to live serving Christ and serving Jesus every day. So I want to thank you, and really, we want to honor you today. We realize today that all of our husbands, none of them are here. One's in Israel. One's in Minneapolis, and one is at Carr Street. But we are here honoring our dad, and we want to say thank you for being such a great dad. Yeah. You're our go-to guy.
Thank you. Hallelujah. The Neely situation, you know, a lot of mysterious things happen, and God's ways, we just don't always understand them. But it was just a couple weeks before her parents were in a car accident that her father came to Cheryl and said, "Cheryl, I want you to promise me something." And she said, "What, Ellie?" She said, he said, "That you'll take care of Neely if anything happens to us." And she kind of said, "Well, nothing's going to happen to you." He said, "No, look me in the eyes and promise me you will take care of Neely." And it was just 3 weeks, I think, after that they were in that terrible car accident. Don't know why it happened, but we took care of her, and we loved doing it. The obedience side is still working
whoa, whoa,
on, but
whoa, whoa,
no, I'm on
it. It's true. It's true.
She's old enough to make her own decisions now. Melinda.
So my story's different than Neely's. I grew up in, was born in a small town in Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania, and a very ethnic part of Pennsylvania, coal mining town. You are either Italian or Polish. I was not exposed to anything else. Very different than anything like the Denver metro area. And when I was 7 years old, my biological father walked in with my biological mother one day and said, "We're getting a divorce." And from that point on, I kind of became the mother. In our family. My biological father walked away, so I had lots of rejection issues and fear issues, really didn't support us, and so my biological mother tried to work, and basically I ran the household from a 7 years old, young age. When I was about 11 and a half, she had come home one day and said, "I met someone, and we're moving. And I'm getting married." And so within 2 weeks, we packed everything up and moved cross country to Aurora, Colorado. I enrolled in at a middle school next to Gateway High School, and my brothers were enrolled in elementary school, and life kind of went on from there. But for me, it was very, very difficult because he was very seclusive and inclusive of my biological mother. And so for all this time, from 7 to now 12, I had been the mom, basically taking care of everything, getting kids ready for school, running the household. And so he kind of came in and took that over, but secluded her away even more from us kids. And so it was really a difficult situation for me. Unfortunately, I have a testimony that I'm happy to share for the Lord, but you look back and I have some regrets, but God's given me a lot of freedom in what I went through. I turned to drugs and alcohol, anything I could do to numb everything that we were looking at in life, to numb pain, to have to not face the regret, really affected my self-esteem, and it kind of spiraled downward. And so after many instances of run-ins with the law, being in trouble, they came to me one day and said, you know, we're done with you. And I had a record at the time. And so they said, you know, we have heard about someone and they're willing to talk to you if you go to church on your own free will. And so I said, okay. And so they looked at me and said, so you will go to church of your own free will. And so I was very rebellious. I did really big makeup and wore not appropriate clothing for church. And we were downtown at the time. And so we went to the church service there with my stepfather. And my stepfather brought a lot of issues that kind of compiled everything that I had dealt with in the past. A lot more rejection. There were some drug issues that he shared then with my biological mother that flowed over into family dynamic. And so it had been really icky for a long time. And I didn't know God. I knew nothing of God. I had no hope in my life, but God knew me, just like God knows everyone here. And he had a plan for my life. And so we got to church that evening, and I thought everybody was a little weird, raising of the hands, speaking out of turn, which were words of prophecy. And afterwards, we went to the res, and we met. My mom had been home that night ill with the flu. Kelly didn't feel well. My first impression of her was screaming, running down the stairs. And so my mom met us in a bathrobe. She was so ill, but she had said she would meet with us. So basically they said, sure, you can come here. Just to backtrack a little, my stepfather called her based on information from a woman and her husband that still attend this church today, all these years later, the Jugerts, and they had told them about the student residence. And so my stepfather had called, and Cheryl Lynn had said at the time to them, they love Israel and the Jewish people. And so my stepfather was of Jewish background, so he called, and the first thing he said was, hello, I'm Jewish, and I have this stepdaughter, and we are not keeping her. She's a delinquent. She's a mess. Her biological father will not take her. He does not want her. Will you have her? And she said, no, thank you. We will not. This is not a juvenile delinquent facility. Thank you for calling. I hope you're blessed and you find help, and hung up the phone. So when she tells the testimony, it's so moving. She says that at that minute, God said to her, she is yours and he will call back. And if you don't take her, you'll answer to me. And so sure enough, he tried again out of desperation and said, please, please. And that's when she said, if she'll come of her own free will. So they laid down lots of rules. No friends from the past. No, obviously, drugs. No smoking. You will go back to school. I had dropped out of school. You will work. And I thought, okay, sure. And I, in my mind, thinking, they'll kick me out of here in 2 months. I'm sure of it. I'll make it happen. And so, because my other alternative would have been a group home, because I had a record, and so I wouldn't have gone into foster care. And so everything I did, nothing worked. So finally one day, I thought I would involve law enforcement. So I called the police department and said, hello, I've been given away. These people are a cult. There are 16 guys and 16 girls in this home. You can only imagine the things that go on there. Told them all kinds of things. Well, by the grace of God, they tracked down my mom and said, "Mrs. Morrison, if you and Mr. Morrison will help her, we at the Greenwood Village Police Department will be grateful to you." So I came home from work that evening, and they both kind of glared at me through dinner. And after dinner, they said, "Upstairs, please, we want to speak with you." And so I got upstairs, and my mom said, "Who did you call today?" And I said, "Oh, probably a friend I shouldn't have." She goes, "Who else?" I said, "Oh, no one." She said, "The police." I said, "Oh, maybe." And she's mocking me, saying, "Oh, it's so mean here. It's terrible here." And I was so angry. And she looked at me and said, "Get in there and take those jeans off and get dress slacks on. You're getting a spanking." Now, remember, I'm almost 16 years old. And I said, "What?" So I changed and came back in, and my dad spanked me. But he cried harder than I did, and I had never known the love of a father. I grew up never having parents that parented me, and I had never had the love of a man or a father in my life, and it broke my heart. And so, and she might have been screaming in the background, "You're ours and can't sue us or take us to court because we can do this." But he and I were crying. No, it did hurt. It hurt. And so, so shortly after that, I listened to what the Lord was saying, and I listened to what was being preached from the pulpit, and I realized that, you know, we have a heavenly Father, and because of him taking me when he didn't have to and loving me like his own from that minute that I got there till now, he's the only dad I've ever known. And it was because of that love that I'm able to accept and understand the love of God the Father. And so God knew the plans he had for me, and this is my life's verse, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. So there's no situation that God can't intervene and pluck you out of and fulfill the plans he has for you. And I didn't even know him when he showed his faithfulness to me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Psalm 68:6 says he'll put the lonely in families. And so not only did God give me parents and a great dad, a great mom too, he gave me the body of Christ, and this is how I grew up in the church, with relationships with people who loved me and guided me, and our parents have always encouraged us, and my dad has always encouraged us, especially, be who you are. Don't be anybody but who God made you. And so for me, that's been a huge blessing. He's taught us how to dream. He's taught us how to live in reality. He's dried our tears. He hates it when we all three cry at the same time. He doesn't know what to do with
and
us.
And that happens.
He's like, wait a minute. So he's the best dad. And it just has opened my life to Christ and to the body of Christ and how important that is. And I'm blessed to be able to call him my daddy. You know, he's daddy to us, but we've watched him be the father to many. And he lives what he believes. He lives what he speaks, and what he speaks, he believes. And he's a man of integrity, and that's what we've been able to model our lives after. And all of our husbands kind of have a high threshold that they have to meet because of him. So,
isn't God good? Hallelujah. The power of God to change a life and change situations around. And today, of course, is Father's Day, but any one of you who are here today, don't doubt the power of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, and that he has a plan for your life. So, youngest one
of this group, but I just want you guys to realize something. We are all three firstborn. So my parents raised three firstborn girls. Wrap your mind around that one.
Have you ever been on a roller coaster? Have you ever been on an emotional roller coaster?
But my story is very different. from theirs. I was born, I was their only natural child that they had, and I believe 100% that God ordained that because he knew this was going to happen. But I never knew different than this. I was a year and a half when Neely came, and I was almost three when Melinda came. And so I don't know life outside of them. I don't know life outside of community. I don't know life outside of big family. Many people misunderstand our story and think that it was wee little me that was, and that's never been the case for me. I've never lived alone with my parents, I don't think, for short stints, if that. But I was raised in this church. I grew up for the first 6 years of my life at the student res with family and sisters and brothers and people that I still consider family. And I was raised by a man who, and I'm not saying this today because it's Father's Day, I'm not saying this because I'm standing on the stage he preaches from, but I'm telling you, I was raised by a man who, in my eyes, is perfect. When Neely had said that she learned to trust, I can honestly say that there has never been a time that this man has broken his word, ever, in my life. He has never disappointed. He has followed through. He has walked with great integrity, and he has raised us to love Jesus with passion, and he raised me the same. I made some really, really poor decisions in my life. I got to a place out of rebellion and frustration and whatever it may be, and decided that I wanted to experience a different kind of life. So I walked as far away from what was right as I could. And I involved myself in horrible things and lived a yucky life. But through that entire time of that journey of mine, I watched a man who cried and who passionately pursued me and reminded me of the place and the woman I was and what God had for me, and he never gave up. He never threw his hands in the air and said, forget it. He never said to me, you're not worth it. He always pursued. He tells me stories. There's a story I'm going to tell, and it's not a pretty story, but I was away one evening, and my dad figured out where I was, and he drove there. And a couple weeks later, we were talking, and he says to me, you know, I just drove there because I was scared and I wanted to pray over you. I didn't know he was there. And so this is the kind of man that I was raised by. And I walked a journey that was very broken and very hurt. And what had happened to me is I had such an amazing earthly father that I had no comprehension of what it was to need a heavenly father. I didn't get it. Because I thought to myself, well, mine's pretty perfect, so that side of Christ I never comprehend. I understood the salvation side. I understood the sacrifice side. I understood the love side. But I didn't get the love of a father because I didn't need it. And I would listen to other people talk about the love of God and as a father and how they desperately needed it. But most of those people who were talking to me about that were people who had broken families. And I thought, I don't need that. I don't need it. Well, what happened is my lack of understanding God is my heavenly father, and in my, it wasn't his fault, it was my fault of not understanding or knowing the need, I spiraled desperately out of control. But the beautiful thing about God and his redemption, he's really good at not letting you stay there. And so, because of the love of this man and the pursuit of this man and constantly reminding me, all of a sudden this revelation went off in my heart and my mind. I get it. I get what that love of a father is, of a heavenly father. And him telling me, you need that in him. I'm not going to always do things right. I'm not going to always be perfect, but he will, and he will be faithful to you, and he will guide you, and he will be there when you're desperate, when I can't be. And so finding my way back was not hard. But the other part of that is the beauty of being raised in the church family. You know, I listen to so many people talk about their brokenness and their hurt and their pain, and There were times, but those times are so minimal compared to the times of beauty and the times of restoration and the times of joy that I've had in this place. And I listen to people who try to protect their kids from the church family, and it desperately, I mean, it hurts me because it is the best place to be. And he taught us that there's not going to be a place in town that's going to love you and support you like this place here. There's not going to be people on this earth who are going to have your back like your church family. And so I have been able to comprehend what it's like not just to have this family. And God was good because he taught me what it was to extend outside of ourselves and they are so good about that. We lived an entire life of we live outside of ourselves. We are not an inclusive family. We are constantly living, and it's led by them. It's led by their example, by his example to love. And like Melinda said, he's our father, but we've watched him father many. And he's done that because he knows the love of a father. He knows the love of God the Father. And he stood up and took a call and said, I will do it. And I will extend myself outside of my family. And if there's anything that you take away from what I'm saying today, is fathers that are out there today, it's never too late. I know that. You're never too far gone. You've never made such bad mistakes that you can't redeem it with your children. You know, God is good. But beyond that, a spiritual father is huge. Extending yourself and teaching your children to live outside yourself. I am so grateful for a mother and a father who shoved us into community, and we have family dinners that are just outright out of control in a beautiful way. And there's people sometimes that we're like, hey, who's that? Do you know what mom is?
So true.
But we love it. We love it. And we've been taught how to love and how to extend love beyond ourselves. And we have been taught that family matters, not just an inclusive family, but a church family matters. It's what brings you alive. It's what sustains you in hard times. We've had hard times, guys. I know that's hard to comprehend. I know a lot of times when you have spiritual leadership and somebody you think they don't understand, let me tell you right now, we get it. We've had rough times. But what has sustained us is our church family. What has kept us is a family that matters. And so my story is in my brokenness, I came back and I realized that this church family, there would be people who had stopped me and said, I've been praying for you. Not judging, not asking where I've been, who I've been with, what I've been doing. I've been praying for you. We've been hoping for you. We've been on our knees for you. And it is such a beautiful thing to have a family that matters, us, this church community, this right here, and a father who has walked a walk that is so incredibly worthy. Amen. And he has taught us how to love, and he has taught us how to forgive, and he has taught us how to passionately love our Father, our Heavenly Father. And I am redeemed and grateful and restored because of that.
Amen. Hallelujah. I guess you can understand why the enemy would work so hard, first of all, to break up the family. Because it's the family unit that really, that was God's design. The family unit, that's where the strength is, the power is, the encouragement, the training, but also the church family. Think about it. The devil will work hard to break up the church family too and try to isolate people. So I just would encourage you that maybe you're fairly new or maybe you come here and this is considered your church. Make it your church and live outside of yourself. Because you're going to find as you live outside of yourself and reach out to others, you'll have an opportunity to help other people. God will put those divine appointments before you because that's the way God has designed it. I want to show you a verse here that this is really the verse that popped into my head when I was thinking about this. And it comes out of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. I have sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. The Apostle Paul had an attachment to those that he had an opportunity to lead Christ to. He had an attachment to those that he discipled, and he considered them family. And that's what you got to get there. You consider it family. So I bring that verse up, and I allowed these girls. We did not script out what we were going to say, so we didn't know all that because of time, what we could say. But we wanted to reach everyone with the one idea that God is God, and he can do some tremendous things in our lives. So thank you, ladies, so much for really doing it, girls.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.